remember those who have given their lives in the ultimate sacrifice for our country. And I'd like to ask you if you would to stand to your feet with me. Because not only do we want to remember those who gave their lives so that we as Americans can enjoy freedom, I want us also to take this moment to remember the sacrifice of our Savior who gave his life so we can experience spiritual freedom. If you take the communion cup that you received when you came in, if you did not, the ushers are right here in the aisle. Just wave your hand. They'll get those to you right now. We'll take just a moment to make sure everyone is served. But once you have received the cup, would you go ahead and take out the wafer which represents his body that is broken for us, and the cup which represents his blood that was shed. And this being a weekend to remember, that is what memorials are all for, to help us remember. I thought it very fitting that we just remember the sacrifice of our Savior while we're remembering the sacrifice of loved ones, family members, friends who make this country what it is today. You know, when I look at this piece of bread, regardless of whether it's this little wafer or a cracker or an actual piece of a loaf of bread, it represents one thing, and that's the body of our Lord and Savior. His body was broken so ours could be healed. He suffered the pain in his body so we could have freedom from that pain. We never, ever want to forget that although the plan of God may have been for Jesus to be sacrificed and to suffer, bleed, and die, and sometimes we think, oh, that was God's plan, so it must be all right, and he still suffered the pain in his body through the most excruciating form of torture known to man at that kind, crucifixion. So as you hold that wafer in your hand, Lord, we remember your sacrifice. Even as we are here to remember the sacrifice of men and women for our freedom here in America, we remember your sacrifice that provides us spiritual freedom. We are a grateful people, and we never, ever will forget. Let's take of the bread together. The cup that we hold in our hands represents his blood that was shed for us. The freedoms that we know here in this country are provided for us because of the blood that has been shed of men and women fighting for this country. But the blood that Jesus shed made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. That's something that no man can do. Only Jesus, this spotless lamb. And if you have sins that need to be forgiven today, the good news is you can be forgiven today because of what Jesus did. All you have to do is apply this to your life and be forgiven. Father, in this sacred holy moment, when we remember your blood that was shed, knowing that no other lamb would have worked, no other lamb was appropriate, but you were the spotless Son of God, the sinless Savior of this world. And today we remember and we ask for your forgiveness in our lives. We know we're imperfect. We know we've done nothing to earn this, to deserve this. It's simply because of your grace. And today, with gratitude, we receive this cup as we receive your forgiveness for our sins. Let's take the cup together. Now, Lord, may our hearts always be filled with gratitude for what you've done for us. May we never forget where our freedoms have come from. Here as residents and citizens of America, or as citizens of the body of Christ. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks today as we remember you. Everybody said amen. Amen, amen. Ushers are coming down the aisle. They'll take the cups from you there. Would you go ahead and be seated with me? And as you're being seated, Justin and Kelly, congratulations. Glad to see you. Two newlyweds back in church. Good to see you here today. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hey, this is a special weekend, Memorial Day weekend. But it's also Pentecost Sunday, which is also a opportunity to remember. And so let me just give a little bit of background. We think of Pentecost Sunday as a day to remember when the church was actually birthed, when the New Testament church began, at that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. But let me back it up just a little bit more to give a framework for where I want to go in this message today. There are seven annual Jewish feasts in the Old Testament. Three of the main feasts are the Feast of Tabernacles that takes place in fall, September, October, and that is to remember. And all of these feasts are an opportunity to remember. So here on Memorial Day weekend, this is our prompting to remember. So the feasts were that for the Jewish people. The Feast of Tabernacles was to remember the fact that the Jewish people stayed in tents, in tabernacles, for 40 years from their exodus out of Egypt before they made it to the Promised Land. So every year they were to remember that journey, staying in tents, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Tents. The other of the three main feasts are the Feast of Passover that takes place in right at Resurrection Sunday. And that is to remember the fact that the children of Israel were saved out of Egypt. They were delivered out of Egypt, out of slavery, and found their freedom. But it came because they were commanded to put blood upon the doorpost of their home. And every family, every home that had the blood over the doorpost, when the death angel passed over, they were saved, which is a picture of us being saved because of the blood over our lives, which is what is represented by the cups of juice that we just received. So the Feast of Tabernacles, to remember their journey in tents during the 40 years. The Feast of Passover, to remember being saved because of the blood over the doorpost. And then the third is the Feast of Pentecost, or in the Old Testament, it's called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Pentecost is to remember the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, this occurs 50 days after Passover, and that's why it's called Pentecost, because Pente simply means 50. So I know the word Pente, actually, it evokes a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different emotions. Some people are afraid of the word Pentecostal. It makes you think of emotionalism, or somebody, you're afraid somebody's going to run the aisle, or somebody's going to, you know, swing from a chandelier, but there are no chandeliers, you know. It may evoke other kinds of thoughts. But the fact is, whether you call yourself Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel, spirit-filled, it's all kind of one umbrella of people that are full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word Pentecostal, even though it may be scary for some people, the fact is when we go back to this Feast of Weeks or Feast of Pentecost, there's a very clear similarity to what happened there on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given and what happened on the day of Pentecost that is recorded in Acts chapter 2. When you read in Exodus 19 what happened when the law was given, it looks real similar to what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was given. In fact, the Midrash, which is an ancient commentary on part of the Hebrew scriptures and oral traditions of history, it says that the people in the camp there on Mount Sinai, they saw sound waves in the form of fiery substances. Each commandment, as it left God's mouth, circled the whole camp and eventually rested on each Jew personally. He also noted that in the Midrash that people heard God's voice in many different languages. Well, that sounds like what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And if you read those two accounts in Acts 2 and in Exodus 19, they sound very, very similar. It's hard to ignore that. But one of the main contrasts between the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament and the Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament is that on the Feast of Weeks, when the law was given, the Ten Commandments were given, 3,000 men were killed, 3,000 men died. When the Spirit was given, 3,000 men were saved. Real clear that the law gives death and the Spirit gives life. We are people of the Spirit. Can I get an amen? So I want to give you five ways that the Holy Spirit helps you overcome, because the Holy Spirit is sent to us. It's a gift to us to help us overcome in life. And who could use a little bit of help overcoming in life? Yeah, most all of us could. Everyone faces challenges. Everyone faces difficulties. Everyone faces problems, and we need a little bit of help with that. In fact, maybe your problem's not quite like this, but this story and this picture has always captivated me, and I've shared it often. But Kevin Carter was from South Africa. He was a photographer that traveled around and somehow or another could not get over the horrors of his life from his own country. But he was also in the Sudan capturing pictures of the famine that was in Sudan. And if you look at this next, he's the one that captured this picture that won a Pulitzer Prize in 1994. After he snapped this photo, he ran the vulture off and the child walked onto a feeding station. He leaned up against his truck, lit a cigarette, and wept. His father said that he always carried around the horror of his work that he did. He eventually gave in to that weight and that burden and filled his truck with carbon monoxide and committed suicide. A note that he had left said that the pain of life overrides the joy to the point that joy does not exist. The pain of life overrides the joy to the point that joy does not exist. Can I tell you? I know that life brings worry. Life brings trouble. Life brings sometimes discouragement. But there is no reason for any child of God who has access to the power of the Holy Spirit to find yourself in a place where the pain of life overrides joy to the point that joy does not exist in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to help you overcome. So five ways the Holy Spirit helps you. Number one, the Holy Spirit will empower you. Will simply give you a power that you do not have. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God wants us to be a witness for his son, Jesus Christ, here on this earth. And you're gonna need power to be able to do that. Now listen, if your attitude in life is, if I can just get through school without anybody knowing I'm a Christian, then I'll be all right. The enemy has already won. If your attitude is, if I could just make it through work without anybody knowing I'm a Christian, then I'll be all right. The enemy has already won. You see, that was the attitude of Peter before his experience with the Holy Spirit in the upper room the day of Pentecost. He was weak. He denied Christ three times. When he was backed into a corner, he caved. But after he had this encounter with the Holy Spirit, after that, he's standing up and he's preaching and declaring who Jesus is, and 3,000 people get saved. There's a difference when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's the second help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave you the weapon of the Word of God. Now, we all have the Word of God. The Bible is there for the taking. But here's what happens, and here's what the Holy Spirit does, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, so that when you read this Bible, when you memorize scripture, and then you face a difficult time in life, the Holy Spirit will quicken that word for you when you need it most. Here's what I mean by that. When I was diagnosed with a tumor inside of my spinal column back in the 90s, I went to the scripture. I compiled like 70 different healing passages, and I was reading all of them every single day because I just felt like it's kind of like when you start feeling, you know, a cold coming on, you just cram vitamin C in, just more vitamin C you can take. That's the way I thought. I got to get the word, got to get the word, got to get the word. And I was just reading and reading and reading. But one day while reading those scriptures, I came across this John 9:1-3, and said, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And I can't tell you how it happened. Something happened when I read this. It became the word for me. It became my word. It was my rhema word, and I don't know how else to explain it other than the Holy Spirit quickening the scripture to my heart. And when you're facing a situation in life, you need to find a word and allow the Holy Spirit to quicken it, because what the Holy Spirit does is he makes that promise come alive inside of you. And that's how you're able to tap into the promise. Find the word, Erica, find the word. Find where it's written, stand on it, and let that word work for you. That's what happened for me, and I know that's what will happen for you. Number three, the Holy Spirit will help you obtain unity in difficult situations. Now, come on, man, we're in one of the most divisive times ever that I remember in our country. We are so divided. But division doesn't stop at a political level or a race level. Come on, we've got division everywhere. There's potential for division at home, in between husband and wife, between parent and child, between brother and sister, between neighbor against neighbor. Well, the Holy Spirit is sent to help us overcome that division and allow us to be the peacemakers. Because what Psalms 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil. Well, oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of the robes. The picture is that when the Holy Spirit is poured over you, it just begins to pour out and begins to flow to every person that you come in contact with, so that wherever there's division, when you step in, you bring the peace of the Holy Spirit. We're called to be peacemakers. The Holy Spirit will help you do that. Number four, the Holy Spirit will lead you through struggles into victories. Everybody say, through struggles. The Holy Spirit will lead you through struggles, not to struggles, but through struggles. And no better picture of this than in the life of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, when it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. And you know, he went into the desert, and there he was tempted for 40 days, never gave in to those temptations. But there will be times when you are tempted, when you are tested, when you are stretched to the max, when everything is coming against you. Well, look what happens. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 14, it says, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working with even Jesus to be able to get through that struggle. Whatever struggle you're up against, let the Holy Spirit work through you to fill you, to lead you, and to empower you to get through it, not stay in it. The best picture of this, in my mind, is a picture of a little caterpillar that builds the cocoon. When it builds the cocoon, it's designed to then puncture a little pinhole in that cocoon, and through a time and effort, it squeezes itself out through that cocoon. Well, one day a little boy saw the caterpillar struggling to get out to become the butterfly it was destined to be, and thought, I'll just help a little bit, and took his scissors and clipped the cocoon. So it made it easier for it to get out. Well, it got out easier. It fell to the ground. Its body was bloated and inflated. And its wings were shriveled. Never was able to fly because it needed the struggle to prepare it to fly. It needed to squeeze through that hole, to press the fluid out of its body into the wings. And sometimes we think if we can avoid all pain, if we can avoid all trouble, if we can avoid anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. I hate that phrase, you make me uncomfortable. I know it's right in some situations, but it seems like it's overused, and we don't want anybody to be uncomfortable. We don't want anybody to feel any pressure. We don't want anybody to ever trip and fall. We don't want anybody to ever lose, so everybody gets a trophy. Come on, that's what makes weak people. I know there's a balance in all of that. But the fact is, some of the struggles in our life are intended to give us strength to be able to fly and to overcome. And unless you go through the struggle, unless you learn the lesson, you'll never have the ability to rise above the storm. I may have stepped on some of your toes right then. Some of you parents, I'm sorry. I don't mean any harm to your babies. Okay. All right, here, number five, the Holy Spirit is a communicator. And let me tell you how that helps us overcome. The Holy Spirit is a communicator. The Holy Spirit gave sounds to the animals to communicate, right? The Holy Spirit gave eventually every nationality a language to communicate. He can communicate with every person. Is it so difficult to understand that the Holy Spirit that gives languages actually has a language of his own? Is that so difficult? Now, because the Holy Spirit is a communicator, I'm going to give you real quickly here as I wrap this up, four unique purposes of a spirit language. What is this all about? I know many people say, well, this is where I get off the bus right here. I'm out. Just hang on. Just hang on. Hear me out. You can't argue the absence of something from the point of I've never experienced it. You're arguing with millions of people that have experienced it. You can't argue. It's like me arguing childbirth doesn't hurt because I've never felt it. Well, that would be a dumb argument just because I've never experienced it. You don't argue from the point of never experiencing it. There are millions of people on this planet that exist outside of my knowledge. There are millions of places and cultures and countries that exist on this globe outside of my knowledge. I've never been there, yet they continue to exist. There are millions of ideas and concepts that function on this planet that I've never understood and will never understand, all outside of my knowledge. Are any of them less true? No, I just haven't any knowledge of it. The spirit language could be something like that for each and every one of us. Real quick, four unique purposes. Number one, sometimes followed by an interpretation, God uses the Holy Spirit to speak to an entire church, to an entire body. Sometimes he does that. Now, I know this. When it comes to full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-filled churches, you get every kind of flavor. You get everything from far left, far right, and everything in between. I get it. And there's no, to me, there's no real right or wrong. It's what's right for you, what's right for our church, what's right for, as long as we're within the Word of God. But there's different ways, different protocols. Here in this house, I don't believe in anybody hijacking a service. I don't know everybody that's here. I don't know everybody from one service to the next. So this isn't a format where just anybody can come in and hijack a service and start speaking in tongues. You will be escorted out. I guarantee you. But do we believe that God uses speaking in tongues and giving a message? Absolutely. And if God gives you that message in tongues and you pray for the interpretation, like what 1 Corinthians 14:13 says, then share it with one of the pastors. If it works in the service, we will incorporate that in. But just as in our lives, there are some things that are appropriate for a private conversation. And even though it's a perfectly appropriate in a private conversation, it would be completely inappropriate for a public conversation, right? There's just some things that are right for private and some things that are right for public. The Holy Spirit works the same way. There's some things the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you personally on. Sometimes there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to speak, and it's good for a smaller group where everybody is known. And there's sometimes when it's not appropriate, when not everybody is known. So we have to work with what is appropriate and what is proper protocol. Number two, sometimes the Holy Spirit simply prays through you to intercede for others. And I love this work of the Holy Spirit because every one of us understand we can't have knowledge of everything at all times. We don't know what's best for other people. We don't know what's best for, but the Holy Spirit does. When our oldest son was being born, this is our first pregnancy, so we didn't really know what was normal. And Starla's in excruciating pain. We didn't realize, but she had actually dilated from 2 to 10 in like 45 minutes. So she was in like one constant contraction for 45 minutes. And we didn't understand. We just knew she was in pain, but they were losing the heartbeat. Actually, they lost the heartbeat. And for several minutes, there was no heartbeat. And they were turning her back and left, turning on her right, turning on her side. And we didn't know if this was normal. But when Colt was finally born, they unwrapped the umbilical cord from around his neck 5 times. He was suffocating and had lost his heartbeat. When I told that story at church, there was a lady that came, Lynn McTaggart. She came up to us afterwards and she said, That's what the Holy Spirit had me praying for. See, I was awakened like at 3 o'clock in the morning, got up and prayed. I prayed for everything I knew. I prayed for everybody I knew. I prayed for all the pastors on staff. I prayed for all my family members. I prayed for my children, my grandchildren. I didn't know what else to pray for, so I just started praying in the Spirit. So I prayed in the Spirit for about 15 minutes and finally said close to 4 o'clock in the morning, I went to sleep. He said, when you gave your story this morning at church about Colt, and you said he was born at 3:49 in the morning, I knew exactly what I'd been praying for. See, God uses people to pray. Why Lynn? I have no idea. I had a good friend. I still have a good friend. His name's Rick. Rick was at a low point in his life, was sitting in his pickup truck with a gun in his lap, getting ready to take his life. All of a sudden, his phone rang. On the other end of the phone was his former pastor. Said, Rick, for some reason, I was just praying for you, and God put you on my heart. Everything all right? He began to weep and cry, realizing that God had laid his heart, his name on somebody's heart, and he began to pray. The brother didn't know what he was praying for, so he was just praying for a while in the Spirit and then decided to call him. That call changed his life. The Holy Spirit sometimes will pray through you simply for other people. There are tons of stories I've heard through the years where Sunday school classes or churches or a small group say, hey, let's pray for the missionaries, and maybe you're assigned to a certain missionary, and you're praying for that missionary, and you find out later that the very night you were praying for that missionary, that they were under great attack, under great assault, and it was those prayers that saved their life. All right, I got to hurry here. Number three, sometimes the Holy Spirit prays through you to glorify God. Here's why this is so just cool. Every one of us have probably experienced this at some time or another. You've gotten to a place in your life where, or in your worship, where you're worshiping God and you come to an end of your English language. And he's like, I want to express more love to God, but I don't know how else to do it. I don't know how many times I can say I love you. I don't know how many times I can say I exalt you. You want to go deeper and you can't because you're limited by your vocabulary. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And the Holy Spirit prays through you with a spirit language that allows you to feel that release. I don't have any idea what I'm saying, but that's what I'm trying to say because I feel it. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I'm telling you, sometimes the Holy Spirit prays through you. Because look, 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, I'll pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. We don't go around singing to each other. Hey, how you doing today? Just want to know what's going on in your life. We don't do that. Singing is to glorify him. So sometimes we sing with our mind, sometimes we sing with our spirit. That's what Paul is telling us here. And here's the last, I'll stop with this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses your prayer language to encourage yourself and build your faith. See, sometimes you just need a little pump me up. Sometimes you need a personal encouragement. When you pray in the Spirit, look, Jude 1:20 says, but you dear friends, build yourselves up and your most holy faith, and pray in the Spirit. You build yourself up, you build your faith up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not know exactly how it works, but it works. In fact, we often refer to the armor of God, but seldom do we realize that there is an often overlooked and missed piece of the armor of God. Ephesians 6, number 10. If musicians will come back, there we go. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit helping you overcome. So here's how the Holy Spirit helps you overcome. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This is a battle. We're getting ready to go into battle here. Our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces in evil places. Hang on. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the most overlooked verse of all is verse 18. And notice that the first word in that verse is the word and, meaning it belongs to the verse before. So what this scripture tells us is that we take all the other pieces of the armor of God, and then we do this. We pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Don't miss this one important piece of the armor of God. It will help you overcome our victories. Our victories depend on our faith. Our faith is our confidence in God, and that's the only way to really bring pleasure to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you use your faith to activate your prayer life. And then listen to this. From that moment forward, you use your prayer life to activate your faith. Because it's your faith or your prayer language that you pray and build yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Let me end this way. And this is it's kind of a weird way to end this message, but hear me out. Anybody ever watched the TV show Monk? Anybody never heard of Monk? Oh, a lot of you, sorry. It's just a A&E Network goofy little show. It ran for 8 seasons. It's about a private detective. In the first season, we are introduced to the fact that his wife is murdered and he thinks it's his fault. He thinks the murder is intended for him and his wife was killed in his place. So he develops this obsessive compulsive disorder, and he's a brilliant private detective, but he's out of control, and he's getting worse and worse and worse because while he's solving all these other cases for the police department, he can't solve the murder of his wife. And he's dysfunctional in every way. It's a funny show. 8 seasons in, that spans over a period of 12 years in Adrian Monk's life. Finally gets to the last episode, last season. He's poisoned. He's pretty sure he's gonna die. Oh, I forgot to tell you, spoiler alert. He's about to die. And he decides this is the time to open the Christmas gift that his wife Trudy had given him, that for 8 years he had never, or 12 years, 8 seasons, he had never opened. When he finally opens the gift, inside the box, are you ready for this? Inside the box is a videotape of his wife telling him of this past experience that she had had, and that if she is killed, here's who did it. The clue was right there the whole time. It was in the unopened gift. He never opened it. It was there the whole time. He was traumatized for all these years. His OCD increased and increased and increased, and the answer was right there the whole time. Could it be that the Holy Spirit is an unopened gift for you? Could it be that God has given us a gift that's like, oh no, some people are really weird with that gift? Yeah, they probably are. And there's others that are weird because they never opened the gift. They chose to ignore it. And the clue and the key to victory in your life was right there in that gift. The ability to overcome was right there in that gift. The ability to pray for others was right there in that gift. The ability to build up your own faith was right there in that gift. The ability to worship God and glorify Him at a whole nother level was right there in that gift. You never opened it up. You never touched it for whatever reason. Could that be you? I'm going to tell you, stand at your feet with me. Here's what we're going to do. In the next few moments, as we just lift up our voice and begin to glorify God, I've been in Pentecost my whole life. I've been in every scenario. I've heard every story of how people have been filled with the Spirit. In bathtubs, driving down the freeway, in altar calls, people laying hands on them while nobody's touching them, in the crowd, alone. It happens everywhere, anytime, anyplace. I've heard it all. But you know where I feel like one of the best ways to receive that filling of the Holy Spirit, or that refilling, or that fresh new encounter, is in worship. Because it's an opportunity for us just to begin to worship Him. And then at some point, LA, at some point in this set, just singers, stop singing, start worshiping, just let the musicians play. And in that moment, stop letting your English language confine your worship, and let your spirit language glorify Him, because He's worthy. And the same way on a Memorial Day weekend, when we take a moment like this, we fill this room with honor when we remember those who have given their lives. We do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We fill this room with honor for the third person of the Trinity, the one who empowers us, the one who helps us overcome, the one who builds up your faith, the one that gets you through the struggles to your victories. He's worthy of worshiping. So as we lift up our voices and we begin to worship, let this be a moment where the Holy Spirit just takes you to a whole nother level. Father, in these next few minutes, I pray that our lives would never be the same after we encounter You and experience You. Fill each and every one of us to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen.